All right, so tonight we are talking about wisdom from the world, and we're going to be jumping around to some other passages. Now, I know you may be thinking, last week we were all over the first nine chapters of Proverbs. We must have exhausted it. Well, no, we haven't. Not even close. There's much more to learn. And so tonight we're going to look at wisdom from the world. Next Sunday night, Brother Mark will lead you in probably one of the marquee topics in the book of Proverbs, which is the fear of the Lord. Just a massive topic. And it'll be a massive lesson. So be ready for a good study next Sunday as well. But let's jump in right away here by asking the question on your study sheet, which is, what's the key to getting wise? What is the key to getting wise? And what kind of responses would people from different cultures, speaking of different cultures, as we've been talking here a little bit about missions this afternoon, what do you think people from different cultures, how would they answer that question? What is the key to getting wise? First of all, how might we answer it here in the United States? If you stopped a person on the street and said, how do you get wise? What do you think they might say? Education. Yeah, that's probably going to be in the top five, isn't it, of what people are going to say? Education seems to be the answer to everything. Although they've been working at it for a long time and still seems like we got a lot of problems. But a lot of people think education is the answer. What else might they say? Okay, experiences. Two of you said that exactly the same time. Life experiences, yep. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? What other? Okay. So thinking about a distinction between wisdom and knowledge, which the person on the street might make that distinction too. Wisdom's not usually a term the average person on the street might use, right? You don't hear that too much on the evening news. Now here's some wisdom for today. No, you don't hear that too often. So I think when people hear the word wisdom, they might think religion, that word is associated with faith and religious experiences, which it certainly is, right? It comes from God. What about other cultures? What do you think, for example, we've been talking about Africa here this afternoon a little bit. What do you think, just knowing what you know about primitive cultures, what do you think some people might say about the key to getting wise? Yeah, right. So the older you get, now there's some biblical truth to that there too, isn't there? I mean, we're told to respect the, how's Proverbs call it? The gray-haired, the hoary-haired, the aged. We're supposed to, I mean, there's a lot of experience there. There's a lot of life there. And so there's some things we can learn from that, right? So, so like even like Tom said, that he might be teaching something and they don't agree with him at all. But because he's, 16 years older than their average life expectancy, they're going to listen, right? There must be a reason that this man is so old. And so they're going to listen to him, right? So age, right? Certainly. What else? What other things might come from other cultures that might answer the question? How might they answer the question, what's the key to getting wise? Think of those remote villages growing up in a tribe with limited people. What might they say is the key to wisdom? Traditions? Yeah, listening to the elders, the tribal chiefs, yep. Yeah, family. I think that's a big one, don't you? Getting information from your mom, your dad, your grandparents, yeah. Different cultures seem to have different paths to wisdom. So for some people, it's listening to, the latest internationally acclaimed speaker, on how to be successful. We've got to listen to the latest podcast. We have to hear the latest and greatest speaker with the number one New York Times best-selling book, you know, to go along with it. For others, you know, it could be listening to your mother or your grandmother. Some people relying on their own life experience, as was shared. Other people getting ahead in formal education as quickly as possible, right? Oh, you're, you know, you have all these degrees. You must have a lot of wisdom. And all these cultures have all their different little proverbs too, don't they? Their little sayings from, you know, have you ever heard Confucius says, right? To, you know, whatever the latest bumper sticker wisdom is that, you know, you might see as you're driving down the road. And what's more, some of these sources of wisdom seem to satisfy our definition of wisdom too. Do you remember our definition of wisdom? You might have to put on your thinking caps here. Going back to our second study, wisdom is something that it results in a good outcome. And so some of these things would apply to that, right? So does Proverbs in the or the Bible in general, do they have a monopoly on wisdom? Or can Christians, now think through this, can Christians get wisdom from the secular world? Is worldly wisdom, well, isn't it worldly? How much can we trust the wisdom from the world? That's what we're going to think about tonight. Proverbs and ancient wisdom, heading here in your notes. It's possible that parts of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs itself, are actually collections of wisdom sayings from the pagan world. It's possible. For example, Proverbs 30, chapter 30, is from a guy named Agur, A-G-U-R, who is the son of Jacob. And Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 9, are written from a guy named King Lemuel, or perhaps from his mother. And now I've already told you a little bit about what I think about that, but other people think differently about that. And as far as we know, you know, maybe neither one of those guys were an Israelite. And there are some really close parallels. We'll see this here in our worksheet. There's some parallels between Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17, down to chapter 24, verse 22, and another piece of writing in the ancient world called the Instructions of Amenemope, which comes from Egypt. It's an Egyptian piece of Proverbs that was written before the time of Solomon. So our question number two, let's take a look at this. There are some wise sayings on the left column from the Instructions of Amenemope. And on the right side, there's some sayings from Proverbs. And I just want you to see the similarities. So look at the first one there. Give your ears and hear what's said. Give your mind over to their interpretation. It is profitable to put them in your heart. Proverbs says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart to my knowledge. It will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. Proverbs 22, 17 and 19. Then look at the next section on the left from chapter 30 of the Instructions of Amenemope. Mark for yourself these 30 chapters. They please, they instruct, they are the foremost of all books. They teach the ignorant. Proverbs 22:20, have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge? Look at the next one. Beware of stealing from a miserable man and of raging against a cripple. Do not stretch out your hand to touch an old man, nor snip at the words of an elder. Proverbs 22, do not rob the poor because he's poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, The Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Look at the next one. Do not displace the surveyor's marker on the boundaries of the arable land or alter the position of the measuring line. Do not be greedy for a plot of land. And over in Proverbs 23, do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless. Their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you. The next one, do not fraternize with the hot-tempered man, nor approach him to converse. Proverbs 22, make no friendship with a man given to anger. Don't go with a wrathful man. You get the idea, right? There's some similarities from this ancient Egyptian piece of literature and this section out of the book of Proverbs from the Bible. And the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon, came later in time than these Egyptian words. So what are some of the similarities that you see between them? Let's just ask a few questions here. What are some of the similarities you see? Similarities in the wording. Similarities in the meaning. The subjects that are being talked about. Anything else stands out to you? Similarities in the advice. Yep, some of the advice, how to respond to different things. Okay, so the next question there. If the author of this part of Proverbs has adopted wisdom sayings from a pagan nation like Egypt, why do you think he would have done that? Now see, Tom is ahead of us. See, no, it's okay. See, look at the next question. What are the differences between the Proverbs and the sayings? And so Tom is saying one of the big differences between the two of them is what? One speaks about? Yeah, and where does it come from? The man. And the other one speaks about? What comes from God, right? So let's think about this, because this is worthwhile thinking about. Do people need to know the true God before they can get wisdom that's true? Now think about that for a second. Do people need to know the true God before they can get wisdom that's true? What do you think? Okay. How many say no? Okay. It's not a trick question. Not trying to be tricky. In one sense, we could say obviously not, right? Because not even ancient pagan Egypt had sayings that taught, you know, very similar wisdom to Proverbs. But, or that they did have proverbial sayings, right? So, if it says, don't go with an angry man, and God says, don't go with an angry man, the wisdom that the Egyptians had way back before Solomon, was it true? It was true. But there's a broader principle here, isn't there? It seems possible, think about this with me, it seems possible that we can get some wisdom simply from observing and interacting with the world. Do you agree with that? Without the knowledge of God, just from observing the world and having experiences in the world, you can gain some wisdom. Do you remember what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 6, 6 through 8? Hey, lazy sluggard, check out the ant. Now, who can check out the ant? Do you have to be a Christian to check out the ant? You don't have to be. I mean, there's a whole bunch of, you know, what do you call them, entomologists, right? Insect people that probably don't know Christ, that do a whole lot of observation of bugs, including ants. They can learn a lot. Solomon says you can learn a lot from watching an ant about how not to be lazy. There's an illustration. Now you have a little illustration on your sheet. You see it says humanity on the left side, and then there's an arrow. See and experience, and then you see creation, and then an arrow to wisdom. Now this is a chart that we're going to be building and adding to over the next several lessons. So we're trying to build a template here that can help us when it comes to wisdom, okay? But this is where we're going to start. So we're humanity. We see and experience creation. As a result of that, we get some wisdom. We may not know anything about Jesus, but we can look at an ant and learn that it's best not to be lazy, or there will be consequences, right? But now let's go back to what Tom said. Here's what's distinctive about Proverbs. What's distinctive about Proverbs 22:17 to 24:22? What's different about Proverbs than the ancient Egyptian wise sayings? It keeps bringing somebody into the picture. And who is that? God, the Lord, right? So the very outset of this section, Proverbs 22:17-19, the very reason for paying attention to these 30 sayings of the wise is so that you may trust in the Lord, right? And if you look at the end of the section, Proverbs 24, verse 21 and 22, the whole section ends with a call to fear the Lord. So what we know is ultimately, Jackie said this up front, ultimately wisdom comes from God. James said that very clearly, right? Wisdom comes from above. But what is the connection between wisdom and creation and God and all of us, humanity? Well, that's what we want to work on over the next several weeks as we work through Proverbs and see if we can build a template that will help us to think through life with wisdom. A little side note there, observation and experience of the world. Just a little side exercise here. Can you think of some proverbial sayings from our culture that come from observation of the world? Can you think of any that come to your mind? For example, a stitch in time saves nine. Were you going to say that? I'm sorry I took that one. You got to think of another one now. What are some proverbs from our culture that don't say anything about Jesus or God or heaven or hell or salvation or, but they come from observing the world around us? Okay, ounce of prevention, better than a pound of cure. All right, what else? Apple a day keeps the doctor away. That never worked for me. But I do love apples. I do. And carrots. I ate carrots all the time. It's supposed to be good for your eyes, right? And I have bad eyes. Anyway. What else? Can you think of a few others? Bird in the hand, worth two in the bush, right? What else? Early bird catches the worm. We're just looking around, right? We're just watching creation. We're picking out little principles here and there. There's dozens of these, right? Hundreds of these, if we stopped and really thought about it. Well, let's talk for a minute about God's wisdom and creation. And for this section, we're going to go back to the introduction to the book of Proverbs. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 8. And look at verses 22 to 31. Proverbs chapter 8. And let's start in verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Is speaking here? Wisdom. Well, that's a pretty good guess, isn't it? Because we're talking about wisdom, right? Any other alternatives that you see? Some people say it could be Jesus. Who could it not be? It couldn't be man. Why couldn't it be man? Okay, so before all the creation stuff, right? Before the 7 days of creation, this person or thing or whatever was brought forth, right? Okay. Right, so it's not. It couldn't necessarily God, or at least God the Father, right? If we want to think about the possibility of it being Jesus. Well, this isn't the first time in chapter 8 that this person has talked. In fact, it's been talking for quite a while. If you go back to verse 12, what do you see there? I wisdom. All right, so why can anyone look at the ant and get wisdom? That's what chapter 6, verse 6 says. Why, considering what we just read in Proverbs 8, if wisdom is the speaker, why can anybody look at the ant and get wisdom? Okay? Keep thinking. Keep developing that. What do you think? How else would you say that? Why is it that an unsaved man can observe creation, even an ant, and get some wisdom? What's the relationship between wisdom and creation? Is another way of asking that question. Creation shows the handiwork of God, no doubt about that. And what is that order that God set on the earth? What might we call that? Yeah, okay. Now going back to, think about Proverbs 8 again. Think about those verses. 22 through 31. What's the relationship there between wisdom and creation? Where was wisdom when God was creating everything? When Jesus was creating everything? Right there? Right there. Every step of the way? It kind of sounds like he's working his way through the days of creation there, doesn't it? And everywhere, every day, every time, wisdom was there. Mm-hmm. Let's look back at our diagram again. And let's modify it a little bit. So under number 5, we're going to add a lens. There's a way in which we look at the world that makes a difference. From our study so far, what is the lens that helps us see creation more clearly to gain wisdom? God's word, I heard scripture over here. Fear of the Lord. Okay. Yep, okay. So there's partnership there between wisdom and prudence and knowledge. What might you write in the blank there? I'm aiming for something even more simple and more basic than you're thinking. God's word, yes. Scripture, yes. Absolutely. But where does that come from? God himself. Right? So, we look at creation through the lens of the Creator, right? God himself. So, through his wisdom, God has created things to function in a certain way, right? We've been talking about this. There's an order. There's a rhyme and reason There is. Some people say that it's like God's wisdom is hardwired into the world. Some people say it's like wisdom is woven into the fabric of everything. That's why we can generally expect certain actions to have good consequences and certain actions to have bad consequences, right? Put your hand in the fire, you get burned. Pretty much every time you put your hand in the fire, that's what happens, right? Unless you have a special glove or something, right? But pretty much every time you put your hand in the fire, you get burned. Almost every time. Yeah, that would be wisdom, right? But there's this cause and effect, right? There's this consequence, and it's built in. It's built in. There's an order. There's a design. It's built into everything. So this is why even pagans, right? They don't know God, but they can still get wisdom in their experiences in the world. And that's what we see in this old book, the Egyptian Wisdom of Amenemope, right? And there's dozens of other examples of that in other cultures in ancient history. But once we hear wisdom in Proverbs, through God's revelation itself, we see things with more clarity and more certainty than the pagans do, don't we? Because we learn what we're meant to learn from creation because of God. So how might we improve on that diagram above? If God is not only the creator, what is the other part of that lens that we might look through? What's that? Faith. We certainly, we're going to have faith. We're going to have faith. That's going to come in a little bit in a different way here. But we know that not only God created all things, right? We're looking at His creation. But what are we learning about the role of wisdom in regards to creation? Yeah, the delight is, it's a neat way of saying that, isn't it? Yeah. Well, and it reminds us that the way that God has created everything is not purposeless, right? So in contrast to the way that a lot of people view the origins of our earth with regard to evolution and, you know, that it was, you know, survival of the fittest, and, you know, there's not really a purpose for us. We just kind of came into, we're an accident, right? We're the result of millions of years of mutations and all this other stuff. But God's word comes along and says, I made it all, but it's not just that I made it all. I designed it all, too, to have purpose, right? I wove wisdom into all of it. There's a way it's supposed to work. Yeah. It did. It brought delight to him. And it brings delight to us too, right? Especially when we're on the right side of it. So if God is the creator and God is the designer of everything, then when we look at creation, we might look at the ant just like an unsaved person looks at the ant, right? We watch the ant, we watch them store up stuff for the winter. We gain some principle through that. We shouldn't be lazy. We need to store up to, you know, save up, work hard, so that we're not in want when hard times come. But when we look at it through God's lens, we see more than just that. What else do we see? Take the ant as an example. What more do we see than just don't be lazy, work hard, save up for a rainy day? What more do we see? What more meaning do we get? What more clarity does looking at it through God's lens, what does it give us? What do you think? Okay. And in the ant's case, who's the leader? Okay, there's a queen ant, right? Who's the leader of the queen ant? God. How does that queen ant know what to do? How does she know what her purpose in life is? How does she know how to guide the worker ants and the guard ants, and I don't even know what all the different kinds of ants there are. The digger ants and the go out and find food ants and the ones that make the bridges over things. And yeah, and even better, she was designed, right? And what does that point us back to? God. And so we see that, and what is... Now, this is where I want to come back to what Laura was saying. The result of a pagan man looking at an ant might be, maybe I should save up for a rainy day and not be lazy. The result of a Christian looking at the same ant through God's lens, our creator and designer, is what, Laura? You read it. What does it bring him? Delight. Joy. Right? Because of our God, our good God, our great God, his love for that ant, and we know it's magnified many times toward us, right? In fact, there are illustrations of that even in the New Testament, right? God takes care of the sparrows, right? You're worth way more than the sparrows, right? There's all these kind of illustrations about earth, and those things just make us delight in God, right? That all of this is designed the way it's meant to be by a good and gracious and powerful God. That's a big difference from the way a pagan person looks at life, right? And it goes all the way back to the difference between Proverbs and this old Egyptian book, right? The old Egyptian book's looking around, looking at creation, they're getting some wisdom. We read the book of Proverbs, we see some of the same things. Looks pretty similar. I guess Solomon didn't get anything new, right? He's just copying from the old pagan guys. So how special is the book of Proverbs? Oh, no. No, we see the difference, don't we? In the book of Proverbs, we see the Lord, right? We see God. And that makes all the difference. That makes all the difference. So this is just a starting place. This is just a starting place for what we want to develop in trying to get wisdom. And so next week, we're going to build on this. Mark's going to lead you. We're going to build on this and talk about the fear of the Lord. Huge topic, huge subject, and it's going to come right into this template. We're going to build on this template. We're going to expand it some more, incorporating what we learned about the fear of the Lord. We're just building, right? We're just building from the ground up. So there's some homework there for you as well. At the end, there's some other examples. That first one says, besides the ant, you can also go to the gazelle. You can go to the trapped bird. Learn some things about them too. Some more passages to read that we can learn wisdom from. And so there is wisdom that is worldly wisdom. It's different, right? It's not complete. It's not totally clear. It doesn't give us all of the big picture. But sometimes it gets us in the right direction. It gets us looking at the right things. Questions? Comments? Yeah, somewhere along the line. Yeah, I mean, it's all designed, isn't it? It's all programmed into creation. There's an orderliness to it, and there's a wisdom to it. Oh yeah, and that, you know, we can go to like big serious subjects with this too, right? So we could go like we can jump to Romans 1. Where Paul's talking about, you know, these perversions, right? Homosexuality. And do you remember what he argues there? It's a distortion of creation. It's not the way God designed it. Right? Even in important subjects like morality and human sexuality, we learn from, there's a certain wisdom that we learn from the way God's made us. Right? Observation, experience. And when we go against that, as Paul very clearly taught in Romans 1, there are some consequences. Spiritual too. Physical, spiritual. Yeah. Going against God. There's an appeal. God appeals to, if you look for it, it's all over. Even the New Testament, there's all kinds of appeals back to creation. Don't you remember? Jesus said to the Pharisees, it was a man and a woman that were supposed to be married when they brought up the issue of divorce to them, to Jesus. He talks about it's a shame for man to have long hair, right? Doesn't even nature itself teach us? There's all kinds of appeals back to the created order. God set this up the right way, right? We're the ones who have decided. We see what we see, and we're going to rebel. We're going to do it our own way, the unnatural way, the perverted way, and there are consequences as a result. Yeah. So we're going to get deeper and deeper into this. We're going to keep building on this idea in the weeks to come. This is just kind of a starting place. There is worldly wisdom. Sure, there is. Absolutely, there is. But when we look at it through the lens of God as our creator and designer, we see things more clearly, right? More clearly. That's where we want to go.